Well, it's this is kind of an understatement, this particular statement right here, that the last number of years we have been witnessing the dumbing down of America. Instead of seeking to gain the highest achievement and higher abilities, we're advocating the lowest common denominators in many ways, leaving us in the gutter. Our education system would be one of the highlights of that discussion there. We have kids who are graduating, can't read, cannot write, cannot know or understand simple math. Poor literacy, poor grammar, poor diction is rampant. Just read any texting or email from high schoolers, college-age kids. That will say a lot right there. People are unfamiliar with the basic understanding of history, geography, government. Fine arts is reduced to video game skills, Facebook comments, and movie trivia or pop culture references. We could talk about the workplace, and again, I realize I'm making very general statements here, but nonetheless, instead of demanding hard work and excellence, we lower the standards so that everybody can do something. People are hired or not fired, not because they're truly qualified, but because we have quotas. We have quotas for gender and ethnicities and disabilities and sexual preferences. Companies treat employees like they're expendable props. Employees have little incentive to do better. So as a result, many try to exploit the system at the expense of others. We could talk about sexuality, and that would be a big discussion. According to sitcoms and pop culture, premarital sex is apparently normal, healthy, everybody should be doing it. Sex is more important than love and commitment and intelligence. You can pick or choose your sexuality and gender. Who knew 50 years ago? But now you can, despite the facts of science and biology, which are constantly being crammed down our throat in the guise of evolution. Then we can talk about society, where movies and TV and reality shows provide for us a superficial and very unrealistic view of life. Talk shows shamelessly applaud socialism and deviant behavior. The internet is an information highway, apparently, but few people know how to drive. The service industry treats everyone like they're in high school. I don't know if you've noticed that. Chivalry and etiquette are dead because no one knows what they are or how to spell them. Okay, so we certainly have some problems here. And if this were not bad enough, this dumbed down mentality certainly creeps into churches and into religion. Our church, our religion, if you will, is not exempt from this. I'm not making pointed statements about specific people in this congregation. What I'm saying is that just because we are a church of Christ doesn't mean we are exempt, is all I'm saying there. There are many who do not wish to know or learn information and doctrine about God and about salvation, but they're content with just a just ask Jesus into your heart kind of salvation. Or there before the grace of God go I, salvation. Or even in our circles, regurgitating the so-called plan of salvation without really understanding what fellowship in God really means. Using scriptures is apparently too technical for some. And appealing to logic and objective reasoning apparently is too hard for others. And just going with what Jesus said is just too demanding. So the result leaves us with a shallow-minded, scripturally ignorant, spiritually incompetent bunch of so-called Christians, and I use air quotes on that word, who are spoon-fed with easy-to-follow messages. I'll give you this, that Christianity is simple, but you can't lower the bar just to accommodate everyone who wants it lowered or to accommodate our society in general. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot compromise the gospel. Simple doesn't mean easy to do, nor less expected of us. In many ways, there's more expected of us, because the more that we learn about God, the more responsibility that we incur, because we know better. Someone might think right here, well, he's talking about denominations. Certainly we can include that, but this message is actually for us. We are supposed to be sons of light, not people walking in darkness and ignorance. Christianity was not designed for intellectual giants. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll be there in just a moment. Christianity is designed really for common people with ordinary lives and practical talents, fairly average intelligence. Now, if I just offended you because you're of some supreme intelligence, and I was not aware of that, I didn't mean to do that, but I will say that the masses of what we call Christians in the world are of average intelligence and average capabilities and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, among you that is, not many mighty, not many noble." And so the emphasis is not on who we are to the world, but rather who we associate with. It's not us that makes us important. What makes us important at all is because we associate with Christ who makes us important. And anybody can do that. This is not a country club or an elite membership where only some people can do it and others cannot. Chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, Paul says, "By his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All great subjects in themselves, each one of those words. "So that," verse 31, "as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." So none of us can brag. We have nothing to boast about. All of us have fallen to the same thing. We've all succumbed to the same problem. And on the positive side, we've all found our solution, or we found our remedy there in the same Redeemer. We're all saved by the same Savior. We're all diseased with the same sickness. We're all healed by the same physician. And that puts all of us on a leveling field there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, Paul says, "I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He goes on in verse 3 to say, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And this is key in verse 5, "so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul himself was an actual scholar and an intellectual. And yet, he says that the simple message of the cross is more important than that, is more important than human or worldly intellectualism. In fact, he says there that really, "I don't want your faith to rest on human wisdom. I want your faith to rest on what God does, not on what people claim to do or what they think they can do." So we are, as Christians, simple people. Again, not trying to offend anybody by saying that, but we are not simpletons. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "We do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away." Mature here means in comparison to the foolishness or the naturalness of the world. If you go down to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 2, he says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Well, let's face it. Anyone can read this Bible and understand it to some degree. He's not saying that only Christians can read and understand the Bible. That's not what he means there. What he means, however, is that a person who is not of a spiritual mindset to think about things from God's point of view, so to speak, but is focused on and embedded in the worldly way of viewing things is not going to appraise what this is for its true value. Verse 15, "He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." So we show maturity to some extent by, first of all, acknowledging our own deficiencies and appealing to God's wisdom. We also show maturity by not being content to live according to the spiritual ignorance and the moral darkness of the world, but to choose something better not only to the world, but better than ourselves too, better than us, higher than us, and not better because we chose it, but better because it comes from God. And we are showing maturity when we choose not to be blinded any longer by what the world is blinded by. And that is by Satan's message, by the deceit of the world. We chose instead to be enlightened by the God of heaven. In other words, again, not enlightened because we're just such a great bunch of intellectual, intelligent people because we know more scriptures than other people. That doesn't make us intellectuals, by the way. But we are enlightened because this message is better than anything that we could have come up with on our own, and is better than anything that anyone else has ever come up with on their own, and is something that will lead us into the future in a very good way. Having said all that, what we do preach and what we do believe is actually very simple if you think about it. First of all, we are given life by a benevolent, caring, loving Creator. We are made in His image. We are made by His power. We are made for His purpose. Then we sin against that Creator at some point in our lives, and we bring upon ourselves the severest of penalties. That is, eternal condemnation and His divine wrath. But, thankfully, God, being rich in mercy, with the great love with which He loved us, words right out of Scripture there, sent His Son to satisfy the justice that we really were required to give. And because of our trust and our confidence in that Son, we appeal to the Father through His Son. We beg for mercy. We beg for forgiveness. And God responds by giving us grace, and that grace includes not only forgiveness, but a whole slew of spiritual blessings, things that we never thought of before, things we never had access to before, enriching our lives and enriching our future and giving us all kinds of promises of life to come. And out of gratitude for that, for what He has done, we live the rest of our lives for Him, looking forward not only to a lifetime here that is better than any other life, morally speaking, spiritually speaking, but also has a great future with God in His heaven. There it is. There is the gospel. It is pretty simple. I can put it on one PowerPoint slide. Think about that. The greatest message on earth, all simplified in that way. So as you can see here, we're not talking quantum physics because, well, if we were, I couldn't do this, okay? So Christianity is actually easier than that. Actually, Christianity is easier than learning the United States tax code or programming a computer, as far as I'm concerned. Unfortunately, as standards or values or expectations plummet in our society, the danger of us also plummeting in our perception or our endeavor here in our congregation and even in our own individual lives is always there. Someone might say, well, we need to make Christianity easier so that more people, you know, will get involved. And I get the understanding, the message there. If by simpler you mean let's explain it to people, well, that's what I'm doing right now. And that's what you can do as well. I mean, that's the whole thing about preaching. It's not like we're coming up with a message you never heard. We're actually explaining the message you read about. So there is a lot of explanation involved, or, you know, maybe expounding upon, and that's what we call expositional lessons. We take a passage and we expound upon that for the purpose of understanding it better. But if you're talking about dumbing it down, if you're actually talking about devaluing what it is so that we can get more people on board, well, now you're talking about something else. Now you're talking about something that's offensive, not just to me personally, although that's true, but it's offensive to the Scripture itself, which means it's offensive to the one who gave us this Scripture, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And you're seeing this happening. Modern translations of the Bible offer often a watered-down English, which, yes, it is more readable, but it is less accurate. It is less true to the original text. And a lot of these things are called in some way or another, you know, the readable Bible, the English Bible, or not the English Version Bible, but the English Reading Bible, the Good News Bible, things like that, kind of dumbing it down so that we all can understand it a little bit better, but losing something very important in the process. Or there is a great emphasis now to make Christianity more politically correct. Instead of calling God by His masculine pronouns, he or him or his, now it's going to be a he/she/it. Or rewording the Scriptures to omit the condemnation of very specific vices which are offensive to certain groups of people, and we don't want to alienate them, so we just simply blot those things out. Or rejection of the submission of women, because, of course, that seems to be oppressive to women, to talk about women, be subject to your husbands, and then husbands lead your wives. Because of that apparently overly offensive language, we need to modify the language there and give us something that is more, well, palatable, and therefore neutering the masculine responsibility of leadership in the church. So we're emphasizing signs, but we're being ignorant of the substance. Of course, in the process here, self-esteem is always more important than holiness and right conduct. How you feel or how the Scripture means to you is what you'll hear a lot of in the circles of Christians studying. I use studying with air quotes again. I'm saying this for the tape. Okay. CD, MP3, podcast, whatever we're up to now, okay? Whatever it means to you, whatever the scripture means to you is more important than what actually God says or the reality of your standing with God. So religion becomes more of an emotional or experiential thing rather than that which is logical, practical, and conforming to what God said. And in all of this, we're catering to the spiritual or religious ignorance of a general society. And just think about that. Instead of bringing that society up to where God is, to where it needs to be, we're kind of dumbing it down to where they are and saying, hey, you guys are all comfortable down here, right? Let us get comfortable with you, okay? Let's bring this word down to your level so that you can keep doing what you're doing, but still not be so, you know, feel so guilty about that, perhaps. Refrain from making it deeper and challenging. And so as you see, as I have on the screen here, we're catering to that ignorance, and that is just not a good thing. And what that leaves us with is something you've probably heard before called the social gospel. How do we describe the social gospel? Here's an attempt. It is a low-cal, non-fat, pasteurized, homogenized, artificially sweetened of the expectations of and the responsibilities of real Christianity. It's an artificially sweetened version of all of that. To a typical church member in this context, basically you show up when you want to. Secondly, you give money, and you lead a modest, decent lifestyle, which basically means love everybody, whatever that means, and don't kill anyone if you can help it. Okay? So the real duty here in the social gospel lies with the church, the administration, the officials, the institution, because after all, that's what the money's for, right? We collect money so we can give it to these people so they can kind of run the machine, so the rest of us can just kind of do what we do, be what we are, and so on. Typical sermons in that context are not calls to action or duty or repentance. It's all about love and forgiveness and toleration, feeling good about yourself. It eliminates discipline, eliminates repentance of your lifestyle or questioning your lifestyle or any form of criticism. And part of this dumbing down process is manifested in the secularization of religion, where the church is viewed as a large social program. And let me tell you, there are some people who will not come here, will not step foot in here, will not listen to what we have to say simply because, well, there are no singles groups. There is no divorce group here. We don't have a staff nursery. We don't have a youth ministry. We don't have a choir group, a missionary society. We don't have sports teams or professional counselors or professional song leaders or vacation Bible school, Christmas carol groups or theatrical presentations. We don't feed the homeless. We don't have tent cities on our property, et cetera, et cetera. Because that's how they see us. That's how they see what we should do. This is what we should be to our society. They refuse the gospel preaching and the truth that leads to salvation because we don't cater to a social welfare system. In other words, exchanging the spiritual mission of the church is what we're talking about. That is to make disciples. Exchanging that for the social mission or a human enterprise, providing services to a community as a replacement for personal responsibility, which all masquerades as godly love and spiritual commitment. In other words, those churches that do those things that I just said, it's all under the umbrella, as they see it, of, you know, love one another and do good to all people. And such projects, and programs, and efforts cater to reducing Christianity to just another man-made institution, because that is what that becomes. Those who see the facade, see the hypocrisy, see the superficiality of all that, they become soured on religion. No wonder they get a poor representation of Christianity and they walk away from it saying, no more for me. And they think that that all came from God, which it did not. It came from people. So there's the problem, briefly, but accurately foretold as we see it in our society today. I want to shift gears now, however, and look at how we might be succumbing to that and, of course, warn us from doing so. Some of you might be familiar with that game, Othello. I've been playing this for a long time myself in years past. There's a little thing on their front there. It says, a minute to learn, a lifetime to master. I've always been intrigued with that. Just such a great thing because I think that about the Bible. It's just a minute to learn in a lot of ways and a lifetime to master. So it is with Christianity. It's simple and yet infinitely deep. It's kind of like mathematics. You can understand numbers and how they relate and simple equations, but it's an enormous subject. And you can learn numbers and rudimentary functions, and yet just because you understand those basic components doesn't mean that you understand all math. And so it is with the Bible. There's a few verses you might pick up on, and you might be able to link some things together, but just because you know some verses or can quote some verses, or you know the 12 apostles, you know the 12 tribes, you know the books of the Bible, that doesn't make you someone who really understands Christianity. It doesn't mean you know the big picture. By the way, any math student know what this equation is on the other side? Shouldn't recognize this. Quadratic formula, okay. Anyway, thank you. Some of you, okay, good. All right, so I had to learn that in school. So what I'm saying here, I understand that not all knowledge is worth pursuing. There's a lot of junk out there, believe me. Any perusing of the internet will tell you that. In fact, even Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 24, that the deep things of Satan are of no use, no value to us. And yet, Ephesians 3:19 says, Paul says, that I pray to you, for you people, to so that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, human knowledge that is, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I don't know anyone here who's filled up to the fullness of God, but what Paul is saying is that we are in the process of being filled up to that fullness, and that that is a pursuit that is worth taking. That is something that we should be interested in for one, and then pursuing for another. That learning about that, God and his love and the gospel is worthwhile. It is useful to us. Think about this passage here in 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul says to his protege, Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Well, what is he saying? Well, nothing different than what he's really saying to you and me. Pay attention to what we're talking about. Persevere in these things. Stick to it, in other words, and see it through. Don't just start a little campaign to learn the Bible and then, you know, that all collapses a month later because other things came on board or because you let petty little concerns take your attention away. Stick with that. Pay close attention. Make an effort. Why? Because this is worth it. It's worth it for you, plus it's worth it for all those around you. You will have a good, positively powerful influence on others as well when you do so. That's the good news. The bad news is some Christians are content with a limited amount of information. They're not interested in or willing to search out those things that really should be sought out. I remember, some of you have heard this illustration before, always sticks to my mind when I talk about this. I was in, ninth grade geometry class, and we had this girl, her name was Denise, not my sister Denise, different Denise, and she was in class. She was a cute redhead, brain of a watermelon, but she would always say, you know, I don't understand. It was almost like a reflex reaction. As soon as the teacher put anything up new up on the board, hand went up. I don't understand. It's like she made no effort to understand. There was no interest in understanding. It was just a time killer as far as the rest of us were concerned, because we had to sit there and wait for this to be explained to her in such elementary ways that, you know, a third grader could have understood it by that point. But what I'm saying here is that if you don't understand something, then make an effort to understand it. If it is that important to you that you should understand it, well, then take the time, make the effort to do so. Because we do get the same response from some Christians sometimes, I don't understand, and yet we see little desire or minimal effort. Your mind is not challenged at school or at work or in society or in your entertainment world. We already talked about that. Why should it be challenged in religion is the general message, and yet many people are missing out of what is there. Anyone who gets into the Bible and does so seriously and does so methodically and does so systematically, realizes that there is so much here to understand, it will rock your world. It will, and it will do so in a good way. And I'm not saying that you're going to be better at math or better in general history or geography once you get done with it, but I'm saying you're going to be better informed in something that is going to advance you closer and closer to God, and that's who you want to be with, right? You want to be with God. The truth is, people get very involved in what interests them. We're coming up on the football season now, and of course, we're going to have a lot of football experts out there. We're going to have, you know, armchair quarterbacks and, you know, fantasy football experts. I don't even understand fantasy football. Please do not try to explain it to me. I don't want to know. And so then you're going to have all kinds of statistics and people and names and all things thrown out there. It's fascinating to me how educated our society becomes in a sport when it wants to. And yet when it comes to spiritual things, we remain, for the most part, pretty ignorant of what the Bible teaches. Well, churches can be that way too if they're not careful. We can become very interested in sports or fishing or TV schedules or video games or phone applications or social networking, but we cannot provide a biblical answer to what must I do to be saved. And if I'm talking to you right now, and I don't know who it is I might be talking to, but if I am talking to you right now, you've been a Christian for 10 years, and you still cannot biblically answer that question with Scripture, then you have to do something. And I'm not saying you have to do something to please me. You need to do something for yourself, and you need to do something for God, because you should know that information. You should know that. People are always saying, when it comes to religion, well, I don't know anything, I can never do this, I have a hard time remembering. I understand that, you know, age and things that happen to you can affect your memory and learning process. I get that. I understand that. I do. I see it happening even in my own relatives. But what I'm saying here is that that is not an excuse for us to say, I just don't even want to try. If you are convinced that there is a God, and if you are convinced that there is an afterlife, and you are convinced that there is a soul of yours going to be in that afterlife, those three major points that need to be understood. There is a God, there is an afterlife, you have a soul that will be in that afterlife. Then the gospel of Christ will be a much more profitable pursuit than any other in your life. If that is really what you believe. It doesn't mean you can't have other pursuits. It must mean that you take this one seriously and make it a priority, because your soul literally depends upon it. We talked about Matthew 6:33 in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, so it tells you what to seek first. It doesn't say seek only, but it just says make that a priority. You can have other interests. You can play football or fantasy football or tennis or ping pong if you want to. Learn all the stats if you want to. But don't do those things at the expense of your biblical training, your spiritual knowledge, because this is more important than all of that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, the writer says, some of you have become dull of hearing. I can't even talk to you about this guy named Melchizedek, or what his role was as both a priest and a king. I can't talk to you about those things and how all that relates to Jesus, because you've become dull of hearing, is what he says to them. So it's not something that can just happen to us or to our generation. It is something that did happen in the first century to at least that group of people. And he says that some of you ought to be teachers by now, but instead you just need the elementary principles, because that's all you can take. And that is just a huge disgrace to those people to have to say that. You ought to be teachers by now. You've learned enough. You've had the training. You've been exposed to the information. You ought to be teachers. But we're still back on the ABCs. We ought to be in quadratic formulas, right? And we should be talking about that. But we're still talking about 2 plus 2 equals 4, if I could put it back in what I had up there earlier. And some of us perhaps should be teachers or preachers. We're elders, we're pillars in the church, and yet we're relearning the same basic, fundamental, elementary things. And I do believe that we have been conditioned to think that that's okay, that we can sit here for the rest of our lives and learn those things and not do anything more than what we're doing, and that that's okay. I'm telling you that that is not a biblical teaching, that that's okay, but that is something that came from somewhere else. It is not okay. It doesn't necessarily mean that we need more classes and sermons, but we do need more self-exploration of God's truth beyond the basics. And I've told you, I'm happy to help you with that as much as I'm able. That's why I offer other classes during the day, during the evening. We can have studies, you know, at the coffee shops if you want to. Buck and I sit down pretty regularly here and talk about all this stuff here. Buck, have you improved at all in any of this? Has it helped you? Okay, you can see that it has. You can see that over time what's happened here. That can happen to you too. And why can't it happen to you? I don't think, and no disrespect, Buck, but Buck is not a super intellectual. And by the way, I'm not either. So we're just normal, average people. But look at what we can do when we are, when we put ourselves in this context here. You can do that too, and I'm encouraging you to do that. We're not talking about just learning names and memorizing scriptures and learning the books of the Bible. Really what we're talking about is what you see on the screen there, a deeper love, a deeper devotion to the Lord that you say has saved your soul. That means something to you, and that you're going to take that meaning beyond just mere words of gratitude, you know, tipping the hat, say, hey, thank you very much. You're going to take that to, I want all in, and I want to do for you as much as I can. I want to conform to the Master. I want to put my Christianity to work in my life. Any one of us can do that. We all should be doing that. I want you to do that for yourself, for the church, and for God. I understand that it's human nature to take God's already perfect gifts and modify them according to human wisdom, ruining everything in the process. I understand that. That happens. We do that as people. I'm not excusing it. I'm not giving license to it. I'm just saying we can observe that happening. But we're also told in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, Paul said to the elders of Ephesus there at the city of Miletus, he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I did not shrink back from teaching you the whole purpose of God. Let me ask you the question. Do you know the whole purpose of God? If Paul taught them in the time that he was with them, then couldn't we be taught in the time that in that same period of time there, within the span of 3 years? In the span of 3 years, could we know the whole purpose of God so well that if someone came up to us and said, I don't know what to do, my life is in shambles, my soul is a mess, I am destined for a very awful existence, and I want to be saved, what must I do to be saved? And we would be able to open up the Bible and say, let me show you. That's powerful. That's life-changing. That's eternity-changing. And I commend all those of you who are pursuing that and who are supporting the whole message of God. You realize the gospel message is so simple that a child can truly understand it to some extent. And yet it is so complex and diverse and challenging, it does take a lifetime to master. That's what's exciting for me. My job never runs out. First of all, there's always work to do. Secondly, there's always more things to learn. I never get to the top of my game. I never come to the point where, you know, I've arrived. It's always a climb upward, and it's a good climb. It's an exciting climb, and the view is always changing, and the view is always getting better as far as I'm concerned. Jesus makes no apology for all of this, nor does Paul, nor do the other writers in the New Testament. We all have tremendous potential, tremendous talents and gifts and abilities. Jesus expects us to use those for his service. One ability, a twofold ability, if you want, that everyone has, and that is fear God, keep his commandments. That is something everyone and anyone can do. There's no need to modify that. No need to dilute it. No need to customize that. No need to dumb that down. Jesus is not lowering the bar. He is telling you, raise your personal standards to accommodate your service to him. And when you do so, he will bless you and he will use you for his kingdom. That is what you should want. I hope that is what you want. I hope that's what you're pursuing. Let me encourage you to continue that pursuit if you are. And if you're not pursuing that, I hope lessons like this will help to motivate you to look at it again and to start doing what it is that you were called into Christ to do in the first place. That's our lesson. If there's anyone here that needs to come forward tonight, our traditional invitation is offered. Please come if you need, as we stand and sing the song, Buck's Chosen Here.